Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's good to be here again.
Amen.
I enjoyed coming and seeing all you shining faces.
Amen.
Wonderful to be here.
Amen.
I've been really encouraged by some of the reports. I told the brothers this afternoon with some of the things that have been happening with the gathering of the saints in this part of the, Minoru calls it the Plain States. He includes everything from Colorado all the way over to Minnesota, all the way down to the south. But anyway, through this whole mid-continent, heartland, whatever you want to call it, area, it's so good to listen to the gatherings that are happening and beginning to happen in so many different places.
Amen.
It's just really encouraging.
Amen.
I just feel like the Lord really is just waiting to break loose.
Amen.
In this part of the country.
Amen.
I just feel he's just right on the doorstep.
Amen.
For breaking loose.
Amen.
You know, back when I came first into the Lord's recovery, I grew up, of course you all have heard, in a little small town in central Kansas. And we were meeting there and had a number of friends that we were meeting with. And when we left to move to California and stayed in California, they all kept saying, "Why are you leaving us? You know, you've heard something, you've got something. Why don't you stay and help us?"
Yeah.
Well, it's hard to explain back then, but I just realized it needs the shining of a light. You know, I really enjoyed in Luke, when the Lord came, it says, out of darkness, light has sprung up.
Amen.
It takes the shining of a light. It's a city that's set on a hill.
Right.
That draws people to the Lord and to his testimony.
Amen.
And back then, one couple or two couples is not that much of a testimony. But so I just realized we've got to go where the light is.
Amen.
And the light was in, at that time, in Eldon Hall. But praise the Lord, through all these years, I believe their questions are being answered.
Amen.
They may not know it, but out of all of this time, now there's little places that are open to listen to the Lord's word according to God's New Testament economy.
Amen.
In faith.
Amen.
So I just appreciate seeing all the things that are starting to spring up. Never could have dreamed it at one time. But praise the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord is marvelous.
Amen.
He does so much. You may wonder why I put these two songs together. Part of it is because we just had a brother pass away. He went to be with the Lord. And in considering, I served with this brother ever since 1975. Different than everyone else, I told the brothers, I just feel like in a real sense, he was like a diamond. Whatever way you touched him is the way you got the help.
Wow.
If you were serving with the Russian translation, he helped you in how to serve and translate the Russian language to get the books out, to get the recovery version in Russian. You know, if there was a problem between the churches, he was the brother who could come and bring churches together.
Amen.
My service with him was mostly in the construction. And I can't tell you how much he helped me in the side of the construction. Not how to build a building, not in that kind of a way, but how to coordinate together.
Amen.
No, just in little words. Most of the time, it was just a sentence. I couldn't come up with long speaking from Brother Benson that has really impressed me that much. But it's as you're walking with him, and he says, "Brothers, we all agreed to this. If any of us had disagreed, then we wouldn't have done it." I realized this is coordination.
Amen.
This is how you coordinate together. What you feel means something in a coordination. You can't hide what you feel in a coordination. Doesn't mean you may not have to take the cross, but you can't hide what you feel.
Amen.
Anyway, I spent a little time with Brother Lee, and Brother Lee, if you were ever around him, was the most human person. And even he would say in his ministry that the most spiritual person is the most human person. You know, I'd get to see Brother Lee when he wanted to come over, and Sister, he was just excited that Sister Lee would let him come over to the construction site and have hamburgers with us. I mean, how exciting is having a hamburger be? But he was just dancing that Sister Lee would allow him to come and have hamburgers with us. Benson was this way. He was absolutely human. He was just a normal brother with a very special gift and function in the body. And when he passed, there's a big hole, you know, and as I consider him and consider what the hole is, it's being not able to go up to him and say, Benson, what do you feel about this? It's not that he would give you an answer, but in the fellowship, he'd say, well, maybe we should pray about such and such. And honestly, in him saying, maybe we should pray, you had the answer. I don't even know how to explain it, but within, you just realized that answer was there. You just need to arrive at the right answer.
Amen.
He's already arrived there. He's been considering this for a while.
Amen.
But I need to get there. Most of my experience with him, has been, brother, would you and your wife consider going to such and such a place? That's been my experience with him. And I can't even hardly begin to name the places that he asked us if we would consider going to. And I say this a little bit because we're talking about the dealing with the soul. Eventually, what we're talking about in this message comes down to how much we're willing to hang on to ourselves. And all of us like our preferences. We all have our preferences. We like to hang on to our preferences. And I remember the first one, Julia, was when he came to us in Oklahoma City. And he said, would you please consider moving to Austin? There's a need there for some young couples down there. I think I was 32 at the time. So there's need for young couples in Austin. That tells you how young the church life was in Austin. Anyway, I prayed and prayed and prayed. And I could not come up with that it's okay to go. Now, I'm not telling you this, that this is the way you pray. But when I was serving on the hall in Ball Road, I was asked to go from the construction site into the office to handle telephones, making phone calls to find all of the material that the brothers needed on the site. That was working with Benson. So I protested. Brother, I grew up on a farm. I like the outdoors. I've been in construction ever since I've been in the church life, which that time been about 2 years. And the brother told me, he says, you know, brother, the members don't know what their function is. It's the body that knows what their function is. And if you consider it, you know, if I'm thirsty in my body, my hand doesn't know to go get that, but the rest of my body knows to send the hand to get
this.
It doesn't send my mouth to get it, right? So when I was praying there in Oklahoma, whether we should go to Austin or not, that came to me. The saints, the brothers in their fellowship feel we need to move to Austin. So I began to pray, Mike. I began to say, Lord, is there any reason I shouldn't go to Austin? Is there any reason I should not follow what the body is asking me to do? Anyway, the Lord inwardly said, yes, there's no hesitation to go. Anyway, I just tell you this because we just had this memorial. And if you listen to it or get a chance to listen to it, it's on the website there. It's good to hear some of the saints sharing about this brother. He was a special gift to the Lord. And in considering him, I think the most impressive thing I felt about him was who he was as a person. He was a person who lived Christ. He wasn't, you know, you understand what I mean when I say he was not that eloquent, but he gave messages that were piercing to the heart. But he was a person who lived what he spoke. He had this kind of a living. And when I was considering that, the book that came to me that I needed to reread was the book on character. So I did. I went through the whole book on character again. And I just realized, in a real sense, he was who Brother Lee was talking about in this book on character. You young people, particularly you young people, I would strongly encourage you to read that book on character. You have to realize that only 30% of what you are in your behavior is something you're born with. The other 70% is something you can deal with the Lord and change because it's made up of your habits. So 30% of what you are needs to be transformed. But the other 70, you need to deal with the Lord so that it becomes what you are according to the God-man. So I just appreciate this, and that's one of the reasons I called this song. Plus, the other side is you always need to see a black background in order to appreciate the white background. Brother Lee liked that book when he gave it, on the satanic chaos and the old creation versus the divine economy and the new creation.
Amen.
Well, this is what we're living in today.
Right.
We're living in the satanic chaos. But we're living those who are living a God-man life.
Amen.
In God's New Testament economy in faith.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So this verse, I just read this verse, which I know you all know, it's Hebrews 13:7, says, remember the ones leading you, who has spoken to you the word of God, and considering the issue of their manner of life, imitate their faith.
Amen.
And the footnote on this says, their faith must refer to the fact that they trusted in the Lord, their helper for their living. The word that they ministered, the life that they lived, must have been entirely Christ. And their faith must have been the faith in Christ, of which Christ is both the author and perfecter. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Such a manner of life and such a faith were surely worthy to be imitated by the believers who received the word of God that ministers and ministered who considered the issue of their life.
Amen.
So he is surely one. And this is scriptural. We need to imitate ones.
Right.
Not in an improper way, but in a proper way.
Right.
If you want to know the proper way, then you need to read the last chapter in A Word of Love. Brother Lee points out clearly the right way of following others.
Right.
So anyway, I just say that as kind of a little opening with a little more to follow. Before we get into the outline, I'd say because of all of this, and because we were in this particular message the week that Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, Benson went to be with the Lord, there's some references in this message that really stuck out to me. And one of them was Watchman Nee's Volume 17 on running the race before us. That's one of the chapters in that volume. And then if you look a little bit before that, there's two other chapters. One is on the salvation of the soul, and the other is on gleanings from Enoch. And anyway, you get caught when you start reading the ministry. I ended up reading all of these. Then there's another one, then volume 10, that's on the last part of the journey. And anyway, saints, I was really touched by these and felt like it really somewhat fits what we're getting into tonight. And it paints a little bit of a black background of the thing, but at the same time an encouraging thing, encouraging. And it starts out, I'd say it starts out with the matter of Enoch, who is one of the examples of faith that's used by Paul in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And it says, of course, that he walked with God and was not, because God took him. Well, if you go back to Genesis and look at it, you have to realize Enoch was between Adam and Noah. And actually, if you calculate the years, Adam was still alive when Enoch was on earth. And Noah was also alive when Enoch was on earth. So you have to realize that here's a man who surely heard the gospel according to how God preached it to Adam and Eve. And he realized that here is a son, Abel, who offered the sacrifices and did what God wanted according to the way to worship God. And then he knew Enosh, who called on the name of the Lord. So here's the example on one hand on the positive side, but on the negative side, he knew Cain. And he also knew Lamech. And the fact that he's the first one that brought in polygamy into the God-created race. And out of his wives came the whole culture that we're living in today. This was the beginning of the culture. And of course, this thing degraded and degraded and degraded. And by the time Enoch was 65, this is the first time you know anything about him. As it says, when he was 65, Methuselah was born. So the name Methuselah, we have to see what this means. The name Methuselah has a meaning that says, when he is dead, it will be sent. Well, what was it that would be sent? It was the flood. So by Enoch's living from 65 on, he was preaching the judgment of God on the human race by the flood. And he named his son according to the view that he had. He must have seen a vision. He must have seen a vision of what the age was at that point in time. And this vision of what he saw caused him to change his life. You know, we heard from Ben that Benson's dad changed his life when he realized that Benson, as his son, was walking in his shoes in a storm. And he realized, I've got to take care of how I live because my son is going to follow him, or follow me. Well, Methuselah shows that Enoch must have had a vision, because he said, he named him such that when he is dead, it will follow. So this caused him to change his living. So it says from then on, for 300 years, he walked with God. You know, this is the Old Testament, But I would say, in light of what we've been hearing, this is the Old Testament version of what we're hearing today and this weekend. God was not a stranger to him. You think after 300 years of walking with God, that God would be stranger to him? You know, I don't know. I don't want to say too much about other Christians, but I'm afraid some, God's going to be a stranger to them. But is he going to be a stranger to me? You know, this is the question. Is he going to be a stranger to me? So anyway, this is something we all have to look at in this kind of a way. But this matter with Enoch shows that Enoch was motivated by what he saw, not to follow the current of the present age. He walked contrary to the present age. And eventually his reward was that he was taken. Well, according to what we're seeing here, his real reward was he was with God. God, or Christ, was his real reward. Amen. He didn't have to see death, he was taken. Well, anyway, you know, when we come to this message today, we have to look and ask ourselves, what is this race? What is this? We're running a race. And I don't know, maybe there's some among us that don't know that they're running a race. I didn't, as a Christian, for a number of years. I read verses that seemed like something was supposed to be going on. But I basically thought it was, I need to improve my behavior. But when we got saved, you know, God puts us on a race course. And we can kind of see this a little bit if we look at some verses in Mark 6. And let me see if I can read a couple of these. In Mark 6, the setting of this is the Lord had just fed 5,000 people. And then after he fed the 5,000 people, it says, he compelled his disciples to step into a boat and go to the other side toward Bethsaida. And while he sent the crowds away. And after he said farewell to them, he went to the mountain to pray. When evening fell and the boat was in the midst of the sea, he was alone on the land. And seeing them in distress as they rowed, for the wind was contrary to them, he came toward them about the fourth watch of the night, walking on the sea. And it says, intending to pass them by. You know, when you look at this here, there's a few things that I'd just like to point out. One is the Lord put them on this journey. You know, if you look at it dispensationally a little bit, the Lord took care of his disciples while he was on the earth. He took care of all their needs. He fed them. He did everything that they needed, actually showing that he was everything that the disciples needed. Amen. Then, after his crucifixion and resurrection on the Mount of Olives, he charged the disciples to go forth. Disciple the nations. That was his putting them on a course, which is the same as his putting them into this boat. And this word compel means constrained. He didn't give them a choice. He constrained them. He basically forced them. If you look in the dictionary, like Jerry's encouraging us, which I did, it means he basically forced them to get into this boat. And he told them to go to the other side. Bethsaida, on the other side of the sea. And as they were starting this journey, he went to the mountain, which is similar, can be typified by his in ascension. He's in the heavens, praying for us, ministering to us in all kinds of ways. There should not be any problem with us in the boat. And he puts us together. All the disciples were together in the same boat, not separate boats.
Right.
And we're together in the church, all together in the same boat.
Amen.
And we're in the midst of this sea, which is just the world.
Right.
And while we're in the middle of this sea, it says it says that evening fell. Well, he left. As the sun that was shining in as the great light, he left this world. So all of us realize that we are in a dark night. You know, the Bible tells us that the night is far spent. There's no question about the darkness of the age that we're in today.
Amen.
It's a dark night, and we're in that dark night, in this world, on this sea. And then, as they were going, during the midst of the sea, they hadn't just gone a few yards away from the sea where they could get back on land. They were in the middle of the sea. Don't you feel like you're in the middle of the sea?
Amen.
You go to work every day, right? You're in the middle of the sea.
Amen.
But in the middle of the sea, they were distressed. There was the waves, the wind was contrary to them. Everything in this world is blowing against us. There's nothing that blows for us. You know, if you feel like the wind is blowing favorably, then you're in the wrong boat. I'll come to that one. In the middle of the sea, you've got to row. They toil very hard in their rowing in this thing. And you know, there is a responsibility on our side. The Lord does everything for us, but there is a responsibility on our side. We have to be those who would take him, turn to him, take the mountain by faith. All the little things that pose as the mountain, if I understood right this morning, all the little things during our day that become a mountain to us to get to the Lord, we've got to toil, in a sense, to get rid of them. And sometimes it's not instantaneous. It takes some effort. I know of one situation, in my case, I went a month trying to get through this one thing. It's not something that always is instantaneous, because we do have our being. And even though the Lord is there and he's constantly working in us, sometimes he comes up against mountains in us. And it takes a while to get through it. But do you give up? If you give up, the wind is contrary. It doesn't take anything to just go back where you were. You just have to stop a little bit. The wind will blow you back. It's easy to go back to the world. But it takes an exercise to be those who would walk according to the Lord and take the course that he has set us on.
Amen.
And you know, as they were in this kind of a distressed situation with all kinds of temptations that are around us, I mean, we're all facing them more than probably ever before. All the bombardments of everything, all the, what do they call these things, these devices that are always around us, on top of us all the time, all the temptations that are there, it takes an effort to turn to the Lord and turn away from that thing you would like to maybe watch.
Amen.
Or listen to. It takes exercise of our spirit to make this kind of a turn.
Amen.
But it says the Lord came to them, seeing them in distress. On one hand, the Lord is already with us. Even though in this picture he's on the mountain, they didn't realize it, but he was also with them in that boat.
Amen.
But in the Lord's return, he comes at the darkest hour of the night,
right,
which is the fourth watch. From 3 o'clock in the morning He came to them in the turbulence of the sea. And he came to them, it says, intending to pass him by. You know, I appreciate Watchman Nee in this. I'd never considered this. I had no idea what he meant. But he says, the Lord set them on a course. And he expected them to follow that course. He didn't expect them to deviate off that course at all. So he was on the same course that he had sent them on, walking that course, in a sense, looking for them, even though he says he intended to pass them by. But they recognized him and called out to him. So, and when the Lord comes back, are we going to be on the course that he set us on? He sent them from one place to Bethsaida on the other coast. He expects them to stay on that course. This is like us. He put us on a course. When he comes back, will we be on that course? We need to be on that course.
Amen.
And the way to be on that course is what we're hearing this weekend, by staying in God's economy on faith.
Amen.
Trusting in the one who is in us as the faith, as the one who we take as our faith.
Amen.
Anyway, I had written down on one of the songs that I really liked on this thing. It says, God hasn't promised us skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without gain, pain. The chorus, it's great. But God has promised strength for the day.
Amen.
Rest for the labor and light for the way.
Amen.
Grace for the trials.
Amen.
Help from above.
Amen.
Unfailing sympathy, undying love. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
He is with us.
Amen.
He is going along with us.
Amen.
Anyway, this is our case today. We are in the fourth watch. I believe absolutely we are in the fourth watch, the darkest hour of this age. And the Lord is calling for those who would finish their course.
Amen.
You know, I just go back a little bit to Benson. I think Ray and I counted up, and I can't even remember when we started counting, 29 brothers of some leadership in the Lord's recovery that have left us in the last less than about 15 years. you know, these ones are some of the ones who have gone before us. And the thing that is good, I'd say, in that we miss them. But the other thing that's good is we have at least these brothers who are examples, and sisters too, that we didn't count, who are examples of one who ran the race.
Amen.
And they finished their course well.
Amen.
We haven't had that in the recovery, in this country anyway, but now we do. We have ones who ran the race well. They finished their course.
Amen.
And they finished it well.
Amen.
So praise the Lord, we have these kind of patterns before us.
Amen.
So we're not talking something ethereal that's just in the air. We're talking about ones who have run it, and we have the same possibility.
Amen.
If we could run in the same way as they ran,
Amen.
They would be the examples for us that we would follow in their steps.
Amen.
And imitate them. And I believe that they're part of the cloud of witnesses. They are the ones who are still there encouraging us on.
Amen.
So with this, I'll come to this first point. Therefore, let us also, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, put away every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race which is set before us.
Amen.
You know, in the morning revival on this day, and I had to go look it up and watch Manee's books, he makes this comment. He asks this question, what are the witnesses mentioned in Hebrews 12:1? Apparently, he says, it refers to those who have great faith as mentioned in chapter 11. Actually, it does not refer to the people. It refers to the things that they have done.
Amen.
It refers to what they did. It refers to their manner of life. It refers to how they lived. They were ones who lived by faith.
Amen.
Their example and out of witnesses before us are the ones who have run this race in God's economy in faith.
Amen.
That's what they did. They ran the race.
Amen.
And this is the witnesses that we have. They are persons, but persons themselves is not the witness. It's what they did. It's how they ran. It's how they walked. And the ways that they conducted themselves.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, we're thankful. On one hand, I'm sorry we missed these ones. You know, brother, ones like Andrew Yu, Benson, Benjamin Chan. I could just go on and on of ones that we miss. But anyway, they lived a certain life. They lived a life that becomes a witness to us. And we're the witnesses now. We are the ones who have observed their life. So we become a cloud. That's why there's a cloud here today.
Amen.
We're not ones without having seen these ones. We've read about them in the Old Testament, but we've also seen the lives of ones. So this is the cloud, and this is why people can see the Lord in the cloud.
Amen.
The Lord's leading and the Lord's presence is in the cloud.
Amen.
So if you want to see have the leading of the Lord, come to the cloud, which is in the church life.
Amen.
And most of what you see is the saints sharing. It's speaking the word of God.
Amen.
As mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, when we came, there was not much we liked about the church. A lot of things were really strange to our ears. But we love Friday Night Love Feast. And the reason we love Friday Night Love Feast was not because of the food. It was because the sharing of the saints at that point in time was a testimony of how the Lord had met them during the week in all their situations. I had never heard anyone share about how the Lord met them on the job. They were confronted with a boss that got after them about something. They went to get donuts. They were sent to get donuts. You know what donuts are? In the construction business, donuts are the little round things. You have forms that come together to pour concrete in. And you have snap ties that go through them. And then you have a donut that goes over the top of the snap tie that keeps the forms from exploding. So they're metal, round things with a thing on it. So you just got sent to get some donuts, but you didn't know what donut. So you sat in to see a donut back shop on the way, so you go get donuts. I'm telling a real story here. Well, the superintendent, on one hand, he couldn't believe he had this kind of construction guy on his job site. But he didn't have any choice except just call a break. Let's have some donuts. Anyway, say, these little stories like this, where the Lord just came and met them, he felt like a fool afterwards. But praise the Lord was there. He didn't get fired from the job. But he learned what donuts were. Anyway, many things like this were just so living when we first came into the church life to listen to the saints share in this kind of a way. And it was captivating.
Amen.
With us, it was the Lord was here.
Amen.
There was no question in our being. The Lord didn't make the atmosphere and everything we went through any easier, but it encouraged us to go through another week because we wanted to hear more on next Friday. Anyway, this is a testimony and this is an encouragement that we have as those in the saints coming together. We get to hear the encouragement from one another to run the race. But on the flip side, you know, when you come to a race, the race speaks of the fact that you need to have a course. There needs to be a course. And we read that in First Corinthians tonight. There's a race course. And with every race that I know of, there's some ways that you're going to run this race. There's a lot of different races, but there's always the ways and there's the limitations and the things. If you're running, you know, a track race, well, you got the lanes that you need to stay in. And you can cut over after so many if you're running a distance race or something. You got to know all these rules. If you don't do it, then you're disqualified.
Amen.
And every race has its own thing. The race we're running is the way of faith.
Amen.
It's the Christ race. The regulations are Christ. The course we're running is Christ. Of course, every race has a reward. And the race we're running also has a reward.
Amen.
We don't have a choice whether we're going to run this race. Because as I said in Mark 6, the Lord put you on this race.
Amen.
Before a Gentile, before an unbeliever, he puts the question of, will you be saved? Will you receive the Son of God as your Savior, or will you reject him? That one question and that one answer determines where you will spend eternity. But once you receive him, then you're on a race course.
Amen.
And then it's up to you, Ben. You may not want to run this race, but you're still on this course.
Right.
We all want to run this race. I think all of us in the Lord's recovery want to run this race.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that for in this, we have the way to run this race. I told Rick after the meeting this morning, I've got to come to Kansas City and listen to him share to understand what I was supposed to have gotten out of these conferences. I just feel that way. I'm sorry. Some of us have one function, others have another function. But I'm so thankful for this morning to listen to how we run this race. Wasn't that section on in and of Christ?
Amen.
Of faith, wasn't that precious?
Amen.
To see what happens to us when we receive the Lord? That was marvelous.
Amen.
That we're on this course.
Amen.
Now the choice is how do we run it?
Right.
And the way we need to run it is by putting off, it says, every encumbrance, weight, burden, impediment. The runners of a race strip off everything unnecessary. Every encumbering burden. Nothing that may impede them from winning the race.
Right.
You know, I think you all may know Jim Elliot, who was a missionary, brethren missionary to Ecuador in the 50s, who was martyred for the Lord. He has a quote that's been quoted several times, and I've written it down and enjoy it very much. It says, "He is no fool who would give up what he cannot keep for what he cannot lose."
Hallelujah.
He is no fool who would give up what he cannot keep for what he cannot lose.
Amen.
And in a sense, he's referring to the rich man in Luke that built all the barns, reaped all the things, built more barns, then says, "Sit back, my soul, enjoy." And the Lord says, "Tonight, your soul would be required of you." Everything he had says, who's it going to go to? He's not going to get to enjoy it. But what we're running for is something we can never lose.
Amen.
We're running to gain Christ.
Amen.
And we can never lose Christ, Tony.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What we gain of him will never be lost.
Amen.
So we need to be those who would not count anything worth hanging on to.
Right.
We have to check ourselves. Are there things that we're hanging on to? You know, also in Luke, Lord called the Jews first to this great dinner, and then not many came, or hardly any came, so he sent them all out to the hedges and the byways and everything to bring in. Praise the Lord, he brought us in to this great dinner.
Amen.
And that's the start, but that's the start of the race. Because if you go on, let me back up, the ones that gave the excuses were all physical things.
Right.
You know, I need to try out this 5-yoke oxen team. I've got a brand new wife. I need to spend time with her. what was the other? There's another one. Land. Oh, yeah. I got to go take a look and prove this land. Take a look at this land. All these things that are physical. But compare that with the Lord while he was on the earth. The Lord, everything he had was borrowed. It was, he didn't have anything. In one sense, he borrowed everything. He borrowed the donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He borrowed the upper room to have the Last Supper. The tomb that he was buried in was a borrowed tomb. I mean, everything he had was something that was borrowed. So we need to be those who are following the Lord Jesus in this kind of a way. What we have should only be things that are borrowed. We do have to have the necessities of life, and the Lord wants us to have the necessities of life. But are these necessities things that we own, or are they things that are borrowed? If we're going to run this race, they need to be borrowed things. We're not attached to them. My wife and I, Marcia, have been... Every now and then we just say, we do not want to be Lot's wife.
Right.
Absolutely do not want to be Lot's wife. Lot's wife. I don't want anything to cause me to look back.
Amen.
When the Lord calls, when the Lord walks on the course that I'm supposed to be on and says, now's the time, I don't want to look back.
Right.
I don't want anything that would hold me back. Amen. Lord, let all of us be those who would lay aside anything that would hinder us from running the course and staying on the course for the Lord. I think I'm on 2. B2. Sorry. You all got to keep me straight here. The unique entangling sin in this context was the willful sin of forsaking the assembling together of the saints, of giving up the new covenant way in God's economy, and of going back to Judaism. Both the encumbering weight and the entangling sin would have frustrated the Hebrew believers and restrained them from running the heavenly race in the new covenant way of following Jesus. You know, some of you young people may not understand this, but I'm pushing 80. And the older you get, the harder it is to do something.
Yeah.
And the thing I find that's the hardest thing is my mind comes in. And I start thinking about the effort that's got to go into doing that thing. Things that used to be so easy.
Right.
Now, before I ever get out of my chair, they're almost impossible. Just because I know there's going to be a lot of effort put into it. And you know, the more we're on this course, the harder it is to stay with it, in one sense. If you're not touching the Lord, if you're not constantly seeing a renewed vision of the Lord, the harder it is to stay with it. You can't do it in your self-effort. In your self-effort, you just get weary. you tire out, and you just float backwards. Lord, keep us touching you.
Amen.
Keep us looking into your face.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we just don't want to be those who would fall back.
Amen.
We don't want to take, I may touch someone's opinion here, but don't take Zoom as the easy way to go to the meeting.
Amen.
Sometimes it's just easier to stay home and look at that television screen with all the others when you could be in that meeting.
Amen.
Don't take that way.
Amen.
That's the falling away. It's the entangling sin. Pretty soon you won't even be turning on the TV.
Right.
We need to make the effort. And you know, I'm barring any medical complications and things, but still, we need to do everything we can to be in the meetings with the saints.
Amen.
The Lord's presence is there. The Lord's speaking is there. The encouragement is there.
Amen.
Do everything you can to be in the meetings.
Amen.
So, we need to run. I'm on C. Need to run with endurance, asking the Lord to direct our hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ.
Yes.
I really enjoyed Ed's encouragement here. Make this your prayer.
Amen.
Every time you get up, if you're like me, stop on your bed for a few minutes before you get up and say, Lord, direct my heart.
Amen.
Direct it into the endurance and into the encouragement of Christ.
Amen.
Into the love of God and
Amen.
The encouragement of Christ. Otherwise, we don't have it in ourselves. I don't think I need to tell you all this. We need the Lord to direct us. He needs to turn our hearts to enjoy Him. If you have a little more time on the edge of your bed, say, Lord, today's another day.
Amen.
Make your home in my heart.
Amen.
Lord, I want you to spread out in my heart.
Amen.
I don't want to be the same at the end of the day as I was at the beginning of the day.
Amen.
Lord, gain more of my heart.
Amen.
These little prayers mean a lot of things. They mean a lot. It sets the day. Even before you get to having morning watch, it sets the day.
Amen.
Just coming here and getting into these messages on the divine and mystical realm that we've been doing, 5 years now? It's affected my life.
Amen.
Hasn't it affected your life?
Amen.
I mean, I'm shaving in the morning. I'm saying, Lord, cut off all the natural things that are in me. I enjoy doing that. Lord, you're the real razor. You cut off everything that's in me. Everything that's natural, I want to cut off.
Amen.
I don't want anything of myself.
Amen.
You know, you're the milk as I'm brushing my teeth that makes my teeth white.
Amen.
It's not me, but it's you.
Amen.
That I could have a smile of Christ.
Amen.
No, these little things just to recall and bring us into the realm of the divine and mystical realm.
Amen.
Where we can learn to live by taking the things of this earth and turning them into something spiritual.
Amen.
Something of the real realm.
Amen.
Anyway,
Amen.
May we practice this.
Amen.
You know, Marcia and I also have, like this verse, Judges 8. Gideon had just finished defeating the Midianites, and there was more to be defeated. But anyway, he had defeated them, and some of Israel started murmuring against him. And they actually, it says it had they had a, what was the spirit? A hostile spirit. They had a very hostile spirit toward him. Anyway, it says, and Gideon was weary, but yet he pursued.
Amen.
I really like that. Sometimes we're just weary. But we can still pursue.
Amen.
We don't Amen. Have to be so weary that we can't still keep pursuing the Lord.
Amen.
Anyway, you know, these little verses sometimes are real treasures.
Amen.
Okay, then we come to point two. Looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. It says we can live the Christian life, run the Christian race, by looking away unto Jesus with undivided attention, turning away from every other object. You know, this song that we sang, 1172, and also this point, it uses the term Jesus. It doesn't say Christ. It talks about his human life. I'm glad that it talks about his human life. And I've been appreciating God coming into mankind more than I've ever appreciated it before in my life. And I've appreciated it maybe a little different, not just from the time of his birth in the Gospels, but his traveling from Adam all the way through mankind, all the way through Israel, to arrive at the time that he was born.
Amen.
Do you realize God's the best traveler?
Amen.
He's the one that first ran this race. Not just on the earth as a man, he did do that, but he ran the race of humankind so that he could come into man and be a man.
Amen.
You just read the two genealogies, the one in Matthew and the one in Luke, and look how much he traveled. It's amazing to me when I look at those, how he traveled. And he traveled into two lines to bring two lines together of the kingship so there could be no more king. Even in the human side. He traveled through Joseph's side. He traveled through Mary's side to bring them together. What a traveler. He ran the race.
Amen.
Then he lived the human life on this earth, going through all the things that we go through, so that he could be one who could come alongside us and be the one to carry us and help us in this race that we're running. So we need to be those that look at Jesus. Don't be like the disciples on the sea. And Peter, when he looked away from the Lord, you know, the sea will swallow you up. If you look away from the Lord, the sea swallows you up. But as long as he was looking at Peter, he was okay. We need to be not distracted.
Amen.
Don't be distracted by all the things that go on around us. Keep your eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
Keep your eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
Look into his wonderful face.
Amen.
And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hallelujah. And it's not that hard. He's in us. And he is an immense magnet.
Amen.
He is drawing us.
Amen.
All you have to do is turn a little bit.
Amen.
And he will draw you out of where you are.
Amen.
Into himself.
Amen.
Because he is the magnet in this universe.
Amen.
That draws all men to himself.
Amen.
So turn your eyes on him. Keep your eyes. Practice. Day by day, moment by moment. I like the way Rick brought this down. Today, then, it's this evening. Then eventually it comes down to at 8:30 tonight. And then it's right now. I like the way he brought that down. Where are you right now? What are you doing right now? Don't look at the future. The future you can't control. The past has already gone away. All we have is right now.
Amen.
We can look at Jesus right now.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. He can, he draws us. You ever, I don't think you guys are any different than me. You watch the ones on the freeway or someplace driving, and they've got their cell phone up here, and they're driving down the road, and they're looking at their cell phone. If it's on the right hand, I know they're going to pull over into the right-hand lane, because you always go where your eyes are at. If it's in the left-hand lane, they'll be on the shoulder here pretty soon. It's just this thing, you know. I learned back when I was driving a tractor on the farm, you look down there. You don't look here.
Right. Yeah.
Our down there is Christ.
Amen.
Don't look here. Right. Don't look at the past. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at anything other than the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, we have such a charming object.
Amen.
How could we look away from so many distracting things on this earth?
Amen.
We can't. We shouldn't.
Amen.
Jesus, this is B, is the author of faith, the originator, the inaugurator, the source, the cause of faith. In our natural man, we have no believing ability. When we look away into Jesus, he, as the life-giving spirit, transfuses us with himself, with his believing element. Forgive me for using a construction thing that I've gone through. You know, when I first started on some of these projects, and particularly when I was in Moscow, and you're starting to do something there, we were building this hall over there, and you go to someone and tell them that you want to do such and such a thing, the first word out of their mouth is impossible.
Yeah.
That is impossible. And, you know, after you're there for a while, it's pretty easy to start thinking, yeah, it is. It is impossible. But the more you do these things and you realize there's the need in the Lord's recovery for these things, and the saints are praying for these things, and you're there on the forefront taking care of these things, you realize behind you is a big support.
Right.
It's not you. You just happen to be the person that's on the ground.
Right.
And I've got to say, when we went to Boston to do the training center in Boston, that was another impossible situation. Boston is completely union. And we are not union. Not that union, anyway. We have an organic union, but not that union. Anyway, we had two guys that the Lord gave us as friends to help us in this. It was sovereign that he gave us these two guys. And one of them kept saying, no problem, no problem. The other one would take me around town and show me the big rats that were blown up where there was a union strike at these different construction sites. Say, this is what you can expect to see on your site, is this big rat. And I mean, he's a huge thing. He's taller than the ceiling that they blow up and put out on the non-union jobs.
Wow.
So anyway, we started working on this thing. And came to a certain point. We got through several little items and even a strike, but it got taken care of. Then we came to this plumbing. And we had an inspector that, the best we can figure out, he didn't want to offend his union friends. So when he first came out on the site, a brother that's a plumber and been doing plumbing for 40 years in California, was there, and he was there with that inspector and started asking the inspector some questions about how do you do, is this okay to do this in Boston and stuff, and the inspector wouldn't even look at him. He wouldn't even talk to him. We happened to have a brother who did have a Boston license that was working with us. He'd work with us on the MCC project in Anaheim. He was working there. So he would turn to this brother who was an apprentice, and he'd start telling him, you know how we do things here. You know what to do here. You don't need anyone else to tell you what to do. And the next time he came out, this brother that was the plumber started to walk in the building with him to go through the inspection. The inspector turned to him and with not the nicest language, told him, get out of here. I don't want to see you around this building at all. Well, we were at a loss. How are we going to do this plumbing? It just doesn't seem possible. I don't know how long it was, maybe a week. A guy drives up into the parking lot and gets out of the car and comes into the office and walks up to my desk and says, I understand I can be of some help to you. I have never had this happen to me in my life. I said, really? He said, yeah. I understand you could maybe use someone to help you a little bit with the plumbing. And I said, well, what you got in mind? And he said, well, I've got a nephew that I've heard how you guys work, and I've got a nephew that I want to put with you so that he can learn how to work. You don't have to pay him anything. I will pay him while he's working with you. And for you doing this, I will go through the building prior to calling out the inspector, look at it. I'll call the inspector, and then I'll walk through the building with the inspector. And I, to this day, have no idea where this guy came from. Anyway, he would do this every time we had a plumbing inspection. After about 2 weeks, it became very obvious we're not going to be able to work with his nephew. And we didn't know how to tell him that we couldn't work with his nephew. Anyway, Kim, one day he comes in and he says, this is not working out with my nephew. Said, I've taken him off the job. You don't owe me anything for it, and I'm still going to help you with these this plumbing. No one told him. It had to be the Lord or some angels that told him that we couldn't get along with his nephew. Anyway, he went ahead and worked with us. We came down to needing a water meter. And everything in Boston is months away. So we called, we need this water meter to complete this building. 3 months. We'll be out there in 3 months. And the next time we had an inspector, inspection meeting, he was walking through the building with us, and he looks and says, oh, you guys need a water meter. I said, yeah, we called, but 3 months is when the closest they could get out here. And he had another business, because he was always on his phone, never thought anything about it. And he was walking through looking at things on his phone. He left, never said a word to us. 30 minutes after he left, the city comes out and sets a water meter. Anyway, you know, I just, there is nothing impossible to the Lord.
Amen.
I use this as a very practical example, but sorry, that's where I live.
Right.
These are things that would never happen, and they would fill you with anxiety.
Right.
If you're a contractor overseeing a project, and these are the kinds of things. But praise the Lord, we have someone we can trust.
Amen.
We have one in us who has who is building faith into us.
Amen.
That's not something you make up. It's something that gets built into you day by day.
Amen.
This is why this race is a race that's a day-by-day affair.
Amen.
It's not instantaneous. You don't jump from the beginning, Gary, to the end. It's day by day. That's why we need to be those who are gazing at the Lord,
Amen.
Being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory by looking full into his face.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. This is happening to us.
Amen.
Don't let the enemy tell you it's not happening to you, because this is happening.
Amen.
People see it. You don't think people see it, but people at work see it. They see it. You can't understand. Why are you smiling? Why does this not faze you? It fazes everyone else. But something is being built into you.
Amen.
So faith is Christ himself believing in us in a very subjective way. He transfuses us with himself, working himself into us. He's the very person, becomes the believing element in our being. We covered the matter of substantiation. I'm going to skip this. We know what it is to have the ability in our five senses. And we do sense things spiritually. You can tell when something's off. You read a letter and something's not right. Inwardly, you just sense this is not right. You hear a word, it's just not right. Doesn't smell right. You can't hardly express it to someone, but something doesn't smell right.
Amen.
Anyway, we do have this. The more you go on with the Lord, the more this is in your being.
Amen.
Then, I like this point 4. It says, the Christian life is a life of unseen things. The degradation of the church. Sorry, I didn't tell you where I was, right? Okay. The degradation of the church is a degradation from unseen things to seen things. Save us from just relying on what we see. The Lord's recovery is to recover his church from the things seen to the things unseen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're progressing. We're on this road, progressing. I think maybe Rick will cover this matter of love tomorrow. This is I liked what he touched on the last aspect of the Galatians 2:20, the love of God. You know, maybe, I don't know whether he will, but we'll see. Okay?